Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 to 9, and then we will be jumping to John 3, verses 13 to 18. You can follow along in your Bibles or just behind me here. Numbers chapter 21, starting at verse 4. They traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There is no bread, there is no water, and we detest this miserable food." Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us." So Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said to Moses, "Make a snake and put it up on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live." So Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. When anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, they lived. Our next passage from John chapter 3, starting at verse 13, going to verse 18. John 3, starting at verse 13. "No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." This is the word of the Lord. Well, for a number of summers, I had the opportunity to be a camp counselor. And one of those summers was at a camp called Moorlands, and kind of up in the Huntsville area. And if you've ever gone to camp before, you'll know that one of the first things that you do when you arrive at camp, either the first day, usually, or the second day, is you get to do your swim test. Yes. And so on this particular camp session, I remember walking down to the waterfront as a camp counselor, my new campers for the week in tow with me. And during this time, I've only known my campers for a few hours, there was a camper named Gilbert. And Gilbert was there with me. And trying to get to know Gilbert, we started to have a little bit of a conversation. I was asking Gilbert, you know, if you've swam before, if you're comfortable with that, you know, do you know how to swim? And Gilbert wasn't really being forthright with his answers. He was kind of like, you know, kind of thinking maybe he's just a shy guy. He was a little bit nervous. He didn't say he didn't know how to swim. He didn't say he did know how to swim. But I had an idea he didn't really know how to swim. And so as we made our way out to the dock, I talked to the lifeguards that were there doing the lesson. I said, "Look, I don't think Gilbert knows how to swim." And they're like, "Okay, I don't know." And I'm like, "Yeah, I really think you should probably just watch. You know, I don't think he knows how to swim." And so we proceeded with the ritual off the end of the plank, walk the plank. And so Gilbert walked out, jumped into the water, and it became evident pretty quickly to Gilbert and to me that he did not know how to swim, because you're supposed to be on top of the water, and Gilbert was thrashing at the water, and it quickly went from, "I think Gilbert is struggling," to, "I think Gilbert is going down," to, "Gilbert is under the water, can you please jump in and save him?" And eventually, they did that. They jumped into the water, they pulled him out, and they brought him to the shore. And in the midst of that exact time, Gilbert realized that he needed to be rescued. He could have realized that before. He didn't know how to swim before. But at that point, you know, the lifeguard's job was not to sit there and go, "Ha, you should have taken swimming lessons, kid." You know, that was not his role. In that exact moment, the lifeguard's job was to save him, to get him and bring him up, and to save him. As we look at our passage today in John chapter 3, a familiar passage, the most familiar passage likely in the entire Bible, John 3:16 says this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." This passage reminds us to the very heart that when God sent his Son Jesus, that we get to celebrate this Good Friday and Easter weekend, that he sent Jesus out of love on a rescue mission. He sent Jesus to come and not be one that sat there and said, "You should have learned." Because why? Scripture tells us in verse 17, he didn't come to condemn us and say, "You should have learned, you should have done better." Because verse 18 says that each and every single one of us, every human being that is here and has existed, already stands condemned. They're all in need of rescue. They're in need of rescue from the greatest threat that we have, which is sin, which causes death within us. The Bible says that none of us are righteous. And so Jesus sent his Son, his one and only Son, and the only way for us to have life. Because each and every single one of us, the scripture says, is on a path to death. We may not know it. We may not recognize it, but none of us are able to save ourselves. And so Jesus was sent for us. Now, this section in John chapter 3 comes in a bigger passage, and Jesus is talking to a man named Nicodemus. And Nicodemus and him are having a conversation. It's at night. Nicodemus has come to Jesus to talk to him. And he's asked him about, what does it mean to follow you, good teacher? How do I do that? And Jesus tells him in the midst of that, that you need to be born again. And Nicodemus is like, "What? That doesn't make sense. You can only be born once." And Jesus then tells him about the fact that he is spiritually dead and needs to be spiritually reborn. And again, Nicodemus replies with, "I don't understand what you're talking about." And Jesus said, "I know. This is the problem. You are supposed to be the one leading the people, providing the rescue, reminding people that this is how you are saved." And so what Jesus does in this conversation in John chapter 3 is he says this. We're going to go back to verse 13. And starting in verse 13, Jesus and Nicodemus, it says this. First, verse 11. "Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen. But still, you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the only one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him." As Jesus is trying to explain to Nicodemus the idea of being born again and how it's not just this physical thing, but it's a spiritual matter that each and every one of us needs to experience. He points back to a familiar story, to Nicodemus anyways, in the book of Numbers. And he points back to that story, and it's interesting because it actually refers to a physical story where death was going to be experienced physically, and that it seems like the solution is not a physical solution, not some kind of treatment or some kind of serum that you take or anything like that. But there was this healing that takes place because of faith. And so let's just look at that story for a bit. In the book of Numbers, chapter 21, that I read earlier, and just remembering again, Jesus, as he's speaking to Nicodemus, he gives this story and he says that just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. And here is what it means, here's what he says after, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. Jesus is going to point to this story that took place, that was a foreshadow, pointing forward many, many years to Jesus' life and ultimately his death on the cross. And what we're going to see here as we look at these passages, as we consider this, is that we need to remember, because Jesus is pointing, that we need to look to the cross to be saved. As we were, as Pastor Kyle was praying earlier, that our only hope is the cross. Our only boast is the cross. And we're going to look at that a little bit more. So in Numbers chapter 21, verse 4 to 9, what's been going on here is the nation Israel, who have been escaped and released out of captivity, they've now been wandering in the desert for almost 40 years. They're going to finally get to the promised land in about 6 to 8 months from this passage that's going on. They've had a little bit of success along the way. Very recently, they just won a battle. And as they're traveling along, it says that they wanted to just take the easy route, but that city that they were going to travel through of Edom, they're like, no, you're not traveling through us. You got to go around us. So they had to go in the opposite direction. And they're like, let's just fight them. But earlier, the Lord told them in Deuteronomy, you're not allowed to fight the Edomites, so you're not going to fight them. And so Moses directed the people to take the long route around. Now, if you've been wandering and you're hearing, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? In the car, or maybe you're saying, are we there yet? Is this almost over? When you say we're going to go in the opposite direction, this is bad news. And so what it tells us in verse 4 here is that the people, and this isn't a small group of people, okay? Remember, like a million people or more traveling around the desert, they grew impatient, okay, on the way. And it says in verse 5, this is not the first time that they did this, but this is actually the last time that it's recorded that the people of Israel grumbled while traveling in the desert, and you'll see why shortly. And they spoke against God. They grumbled or complained against him and against Moses and said, why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? Why did you save us? Why have you done all these miraculous things? Why are we no longer in bondage? They're quick to forget. There is no bread, there is no water, and we detest this miserable food. Manna provided for them, quail provided for them. They called, or manna was called angel's food. I don't know why, but you know, it came down from heaven. And they were just disappointed with all of this. So they grumbled and they complained to God. And in verse 6, we get God's reaction to this. Sometimes God gave like some warnings, time to turn. But in this case, it's just recorded that what God did among his people, who he had shown up for so many times in the past, guiding them, directing them, he was there in their midst. He knew who he was, yet they didn't see that. They weren't satisfied with that, and they grumbled. They wanted more. They wanted to get to the end. They didn't trust him. And it said, so the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. And so, as you would expect, you know, the people came to Moses and tried to talk to him about this. They've been traveling in the desert for 40 years. They've seen venomous snakes. But they realized, wait a second, this isn't normal. This was not like the usual, we've seen a few snakes. There are a lot of snakes all over the place. They seem to be biting us and we seem to be dying pretty regularly here. And they put it together that their grumbling and the snakes was God's punishment. And they did what they were supposed to do at that point. The only thing they can do, because they had been bitten and death was imminent, is they went to God and they said, we have sinned. We've sinned against you, God, and against Moses. In verse 8, and they say, we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us. So Moses prayed for the people. And as Moses hears their prayer request, as Moses takes it to the Lord does do something, but he doesn't actually take the snakes away. He doesn't say, okay, I've heard you. The snakes are now gone. Instead, God gives a different provision. A provision where he wants to know if those people are going to trust him. If they're going to trust that the death that is on their door, that they've seen around them, that everybody is experiencing, if they're going to trust him for life, for salvation and for hope in the midst of this. And so the Lord says to Moses in verse 8, make a snake. A snake, okay? Put it on a pole, and anyone who is bitten can look at it and live. It's odd that it's a snake. You know, the object which is bringing them death, God tells him, yeah, make an image or an idol of that and put it on a pole. We know that throughout the Old Testament, we're told, don't make images, don't worship any idols. You know, just before this, many years before this, Aaron had made a golden calf that people worshiped. And here the Lord is telling them, go and make a snake, an object which is the same that is bringing this death, and look to it, and you will live. And it says, so Moses made a bronze snake. He put it on a pole, and when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, they lived. Now, this isn't the authentic one, okay? But this is what they made, something similar, okay? Is, it says, what you need to do is you need to make a snake. So they fashioned a bronze snake, attached it to his pole, and they put it there. And he said, anyone who looks at the snake that has been lifted up, the object that is bringing you death, I didn't remove the snake. Instead, I wanted to know, will you trust me? Will you trust my provision? It's not a physical provision. It's not, here's the antidote, here's the serum that will stop the venom from killing you. It's not a little patch, you know, they didn't have Google, so they didn't know how to Google being saved from a snake bite, but I'm pretty sure it just says go to the hospital immediately if you're bitten by a rattler snake or anything like that. And so he made a snake. He put it there, and the people had to look to it. The incredible thing is, though, with this option of being saved, those people were surely going to die, every single one that was bitten, no matter what. And so news likely spread among the people. This is what you have to do. But there is an element of faith that those people had to actually go. They had to go to the place where the snake was lifted up. This snake and the staff were not put in the Holy of Holies. They weren't put in the tent. They were put out in the open, that everybody could access it, that everybody could see it. You didn't have to go through a ritual, because the recognition was that if you were bitten, death was coming, and you needed to be saved. You needed to look at the snake. The object that was causing you death was going to be the object of your saving. And so as Jesus is there talking to Nicodemus, he's talking to him, and he is telling him, look, the Son, if you want to be born again, if you want to deal with the problem that's in you, that the sin problem, that's what he is talking about. As he's talking with Nicodemus, he talks about how each and every one of us are already condemned. And why are we condemned? Because each of us has been, in some way, bitten by a snake. But the Bible uses different words than that. The Bible actually says that we're under a curse. It's the curse of sin, and the ultimate result of that, all of us here have really experienced it in our lives already. The result of that curse is what? Sickness. Ultimately, death. Broken relationships. No hope or limited hope. That all of us and each and every single person in creation has experienced the curse of sin, and the result of that, ultimately, which is death. We have to wrestle with death as God's creation all the time. We wrestle with death with family members, with ourselves in sickness. We wrestle with broken relationships and the results of all of this sin. Yet God reminds us he didn't want that to be the case. But all the way back to the beginning of Genesis, Genesis chapter 3, as Adam and Eve are there, they're told that they're not supposed to, they have this perfect world, they're just not supposed to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or they will surely die. And just as in Numbers, the provision for the people that had been snake bitten, the provision was to look to the snake that was lifted up, and you will be healed. In Genesis, we're told that sin enters the world by a look. And what that look starts with is that Eve looked at the tree and saw, whew, looks delicious. And from there, sin entered the world. And as it goes on, sin entered the world, and as a result, death was going to follow for each and every single person. And Jesus is coming, and as Jesus is here talking to Nicodemus, he's not just talking about this physical death. All the people in Numbers chapter 21, they would die eventually, right? All of them would experience physical death, though they may have averted death momentarily due to snake bites, something else was going to get them. But Jesus in this passage, as he talks to Nicodemus, as he talks to us, he says, I am coming to solve the problem of death and offer eternal life, to solve the problem of sin, that each and every single one of us have fallen short of God's glory. I have come to solve that problem. And what you need to do is you need to look to the one who is lifted up, to look to the cross beyond this, and to look to the cross of Jesus, to see him hanging there. We've had the story read for us today of Jesus on the cross. The two men who are hung there with him understood that they had been in the situation of our story here, snake bitten, but they understood, at least one of them, that they were sinners. And as they stood there on the cross, Jesus in the middle, who was perfect, he wasn't supposed to be there. He had never sinned. He lived this perfect and righteous life for us. Yet, Scripture reminds us of this. Just like in Numbers, the object, the snake, became the solution. Scripture tells us that as Jesus was hanging on the cross and that we're called to look to the cross, Jesus who is lifted up there, Scripture tells us this, that though Jesus was sinless, he had no sin in him at all, lived a perfect and righteous life, he went up there to die for us. And he actually became sin for us. He took on our sin. Scripture tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, for our sake, he made him, he made Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As Jesus was lifted up to the cross, as he invites Nicodemus, and as the continuing invitation to us to look to Jesus who is lifted up, he became sin. The object, which is killing us, our sin, our separation from God as a result of that, the solution is that Jesus became sin. He actually took all the sin and the punishment that was due, death, on himself on the cross. And what he wants us to do is he was elevated, is he wants us to recognize and to see, yeah, it is my sin that put him there. That I was the sinful one, that it was transferred to him, that he became sin for me. He took all of my sin and he took it on himself and he gave me his righteousness. This is the great exchange of the cross, that as we come to Friday, to Good Friday of Jesus dying for us, the joy of that is that we no longer have to be bitten. We no longer have to be fearful of death, both a physical death, but an eternal separation in death. Because Scripture reminds us in John 3:16 that anybody who believes in his one and only Son shall not perish, but shall have eternal life. Galatians reminds us of this, this curse that each of us is under. Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law and the curse of sin by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is anyone who hung on a pole. And that is Jesus who was lifted up, and we are called to look to the cross to be saved. Jesus tells Nicodemus, look to the one who is lifted up, that anyone who believes in him will have eternal life. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 says that he, meaning Jesus, bore our sins. He carried our sins to take away the sins of many, and he will appear a second time. As we come to this passage, and as we remember on this Good Friday, that Jesus came. He came to take away the sins of the world, because each and every one of us are sinners in need of a Savior. We might not recognize that. There is some work to be done, but there is this incredible transformation, and it's a spiritual transformation from death to life. And it seems crazy that just looking to the cross and putting your faith, hope, and trust that Jesus took the punishment for the sin that was due for me, that he took all of that he became a curse, that he became sin, and that I, in return, became and was given the righteousness of God. But this is how Scripture lays it out. We have this joy and this hope, and it almost seems too easy. If you've ever heard the story of the conversion of Charles Spurgeon, great preacher, writer, he was there, and his conversion goes that one day on a very, very snowy day, probably similar to many that we had this year, he was on his way to church and couldn't make it to the church that he was usually going to, and tucked himself into this little chapel. And as he was there, the regular preacher wasn't able to make it that day. Instead, it was just a regular man from the congregation who said he was willing, and he was an untrained man and opened up the words of Isaiah 45, verse 22. And he simply repeated this passage many times, and he said, "Look unto me to be saved. Look unto the cross." Each and every single one of you can look. It's not difficult, and it's not hard. And in that Sunday morning, he pleaded with the people and pleaded with Spurgeon, who felt like he was talking right to him, because at one point he did. But he talks about how anybody can look. We have many young children in here, many grade schoolers, youth, all the way up to our seniors in here. And each and every one of you has the ability to look to the cross, to look to Jesus. You don't need any special degrees. You don't need any special education. There's no money. There's nothing that needs to be happening here. That this is the amazing thing about salvation. Just like the snake in the desert, you lift up the snake, the object of our wrath becomes our salvation. Jesus says, you are spiritually dead. The result is all around you. You see it. Everybody around you dies. There is hopelessness. There is brokenness. And he says, I want to pay that price for you. I'm going to be lifted up, and all you must do is look to the cross, believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, and you can be saved. Good Friday, we were reminded that the two men on the cross, one of them looked to Jesus, mocked him, ridiculed him, said whatever, he's probably just as guilty. The other man, he looked at his own heart first, and he said, I am a sinner. I'm in need of saving. And he looked to Jesus. He looked to the man lifted on the cross to be saved. And Jesus told him, today you will be with me in paradise. This invitation is for all of us. For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. If you have not done that, I pray that today you would look to the cross. That you would look to the cross, that at the cross, Jesus takes the sin and death that is due you, and he puts it on himself, and he gives us his righteousness so that we can live with him in eternity. I'm going to invite up the worship team to lead us in another song as we prepare for communion.